John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you, that you would look upon the helpless estate of us as poor sinners who have rebelled against you, who have sinned against you, who have sinned against our neighbors. But Lord, you are good and you are gracious. You are merciful and compassionate, Lord. And Lord, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning, for the opportunity to worship in community. Lord, we're thankful for each other. And Father, though there are many things to be divided over, especially now, we do pray for unity, especially amongst Ocean Park. But Lord, we ask that you slay the threats to our unity. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be one. And Lord, we do pray that we would be devoted to you, also devoted to one another, loving one another, even in the midst of these divided times, that the world could look on and see the unity of the church and see the love that we have for each other. We do pray, Lord, that many things overwhelm us. We pray that you would help us to put away the distractions of the week. And though, Lord, many of us are upset at the news of what's happening at the Cabaret Haiti mission, Lord, that the orphanage had to flee into the mountains because of violence and because of gangs, Lord, we pray that though it looks bleak and though it looks helpless, Lord, you are doing a work there in Haiti. We pray for their safety, Lord. But we pray for their spiritual safety. We pray that you give them peace. We pray that you help them to trust in you, to believe in you. And Lord, as you're making all things new, we pray, Lord, that we believe that you will make us more and more like Christ. We pray here now, Lord, by your Spirit, work in our hearts to understand what you're teaching us, to help us to become more and more like Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Oh, sorry. The prayer of illumination. All right. Would you read along with me? Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Ocean Park, a couple things. Chris alluded to it in his prayer. We need to be vigilant in praying right now for the Cabaret Haiti mission. They are a mission that we support in Cabaret Haiti. They have about 40 orphans that are living there and just a vital part of their village with the various employees who live in the immediate outsides of the walls. They have fled to the mountains, which is about two miles north. But the gangs have actually come to their village and taken the orphanage, and they're living now in the orphanage, which will probably strengthen the gangs in their village. It will damage the orphanage when they get back. And the children and many of the town's members are now in a place called Tanwa, which is the mountain refuge with very little access to food and water. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in that. So that's the first, probably the most vital. The second is next week, and I should have told you this during announcements. Next week, you will probably not be able to sit in your normal seats. And I'm not going to like block off the pews anymore. But Church of Our Savior, Anglican Church, that usually worships, they've been using our building at 5 o'clock. They will be joining us in worship next Sunday morning. This will be their last Sunday. They have their new building. They're going to be opening up probably November 3rd, Lord willing. The next week, I'm sorry, November 10th. But they're going to join us in worship together. So I'm very excited about that. So we shall have a full house. I ask that you park. Try to remember to park in the back here. So we can just, we're going to use all, have a full parking lot. And now we have a nice new parking lot too. So to be able to do that. But I'm very thankful and I'm very excited. Elders and I are very excited to have them join us. And we'll be continuing to preach through Philippians. Oh, that was my third thing. Sometimes when you make your family a meal, you pull it out of the oven and it's burnt or it's not cooked or it doesn't even get into the oven. And I realized after just a crazy week that about Saturday that this is going to be either overcooked, half-cooked, or it's going to be just ingredients. So I took the remaining time and I said, I'm going to use a sermon that I preached in the past out of John. And I think it's an apropos of what we're about now and what we should be doing. So by God's grace and the thumbs up of the elders, we'll be going into John 17 today. And we'll be resuming in Philippians 3 next week. So I love you, Ocean Park, and I thank you for your grace in weeks like this, in times like this. Let's lift up God's word from John chapter 17. November 4th, 1952, Adlai Stevenson lost the presidential election to Dwight D. Eisenhower. 2 days later, he gave what is considered the granddaddy of all concession speeches. The New Yorker called Stevenson the most beautiful loser. Here are Stevenson's words that day. It is traditionally American to fight hard before an election. It's equally traditional to close ranks as soon as the people have spoken. That which unites us as American citizens is far greater than what divides us as political parties. I urge you to give to General Eisenhower the support we will need to carry out the tasks that lie before him. I pledge him my support. We vote as many, but we pray as one. These poignant words, historians believe, really set the stage in the 1950s for JFK ultimately to take the Oval Office in 1960. And when we think about his phrase, what unites us together is greater than what divides us, we have to ask the question, is that also the case with Christians? On the eve of inviting the Anglicans to our service to worship with us, who are united in the essentials of the gospel, what is it that unites us as Christians? What are the essentials that unite disciples of Jesus? I think the best place to go for that is John chapter 17, the words of Jesus himself. The night before his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion, in the comfort and the security of the upper room, Jesus, knowing what was coming, taught his disciples, and he prayed for his disciples. And though in the past it took me months to preach through, I wanted to focus on these few words in our times to be able to see how does Jesus pray? How can we be united around the correct things as a powerful witness to the world instead of being united around the wrong things, which is a lethal poison? So my big idea today is this: Christian unity is only found by loving and living out the gospel. Christian unity is only found by loving and living out the gospel. And so just 2 points. That as Christians, living out and loving the gospel, we'll be united by the truth and we'll be united in purpose. United by the truth, united in by purpose. Because Christian unity is only found by loving and living out the gospel. So let's look at this first truth in verses 20 and 21, that as Christians, we desire to be united by the truth. I ask you, Jesus prays, speaking to the Father, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, these disciples that are in this upper room tonight, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus, if you belong to him by faith, was praying for you that night. He had you on his mind when he prayed this. And what did he pray? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christian unity cannot exist without knowing what it is that actually unites Christians together. But the question is, we have to start thinking through, what is uniting us to that? Is it a theology? Reformed theology, Wesleyan theology, Baptist theology? Is that what unites the body of Christ together? Is it a shared morality, a Judeo-Christian morality that we all have? Is it a confession that we have, the Apostles' Creed, the London Baptist Confession, the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our confession of faith? Is it a shared ethic that we have? What unites followers of Jesus? Far too common, people will try to find out what unites us, and they will go to the lowest common denominator and say, we love God. But the question becomes, which God is it? Is it the televangelists and the prosperity preachers who speak of a God who wants to bless you with your best life now, or a health and wealth prosperity gospel? If you just name it and claim it, God wants to give it to you. Is that the love of God? And if we just want to talk about God, Islam follows Allah. Buddhism follows the divine. Judaism loves the Lord. And Oprah believes that God is love and God is in all things. Unfortunately, if we try to find that lowest common denominator, we love God, we can get into quite a theological pickle. Paying allegiance to the lowest common denominator actually provides no spiritual nourishment or direction, and it leaves us tossed to and fro by the ever-changing cultural winds. Like rudderless ships, we're carried along by the prevailing moral current of our day. We need an anchor. We need a rudder. We need a rock. And what is the ground of Christian unity according to Jesus as he prayed? The word that is given to the apostles. Notice verse 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, the faith that unites us to Jesus. How? Through whose word? Through the apostles' word that I have given and instructed them to bring to the generations, to pass down. This is the word earlier in the chapter in verse 14. Jesus said, I have given you, Father, your word. I have given them your word. Verse 6, they have kept my word. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth, because your word is truth. Jesus is praying. As he prayed for the 12 that night, and he prayed for you and I, that those who believe God's message would be revealed, that Jesus would be revealed to them as entrusted through the words of the apostles that we call the good news, aka the gospel. The gospel that unites us together as one. Notice in Paul, Paul in Ephesians wrote this, "For through him, Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." This union with God. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God." And notice, where is that household built on? Built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets. The mouthpieces of God that are declaring the work of who God is and what He has done. And then what does it say? Jesus Christ being Himself the cornerstone. Unless we are united around the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been passed down to us through the pages of the New Testament by the word of the apostles, which was given from Jesus, from the Father, Christian unity is impossible. Unity begins with being united to Jesus. So what is this message of Jesus that the apostles taught? What is the gospel? For those of you who are at the new members class yesterday, you know the answer. And then others, that are hopefully the members, remember this. Four words, starting with God. There is a creator of all things, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, who is worthy of honor and glory and praise. He is the source of all that is good and beautiful and true. 1 John says this, "This is the message we have heard from Christ and proclaim to you, that God is light." It's a way of saying that God is holy, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Or you could say darkness being symbolic of sin. The holiness of God. He is holy and righteous. He will never ignore or tolerate sin. But the second word is man. And if you're sharing Jesus, these are the words that you want it to go through. Man, all people, man and woman, were created good. The basic, fundamental image bearers of God. God looked back at His creation where man was the pinnacle and said, "That is very good." Created for fellowship with God, to be in relationship with God, to uniquely reflect the glory of God like the moon reflects the rays of the sun. That is how all of mankind has been created. But a fundamental problem has gotten in, the problem that we read to the children this morning. Rather than trusting God as holy, a God who is holy would never sin against His people, Satan sowed doubt. Did God really say? Is God really good? Is He holding out on us? Can we trust Him? And the answer was no. And then rather than trusting God and obeying God, they said, "I can only trust myself and I want to define what's good and evil." So they disobeyed and took that, the ultimate expression of rebellion. And this, as Romans said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, that rebellion, that refusing to obey and trust God is death and disintegration of all creation. But the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man's sinful rebellion brings death, a forceful separation from God's, because we cannot be in God's presence. It would destroy us because of our sin. But the good news continues in the word Jesus. Because of God's great love, He didn't just crumble up His creation or shake His hands of it. He so loved the world that he set angels in the garden so mankind could not come back and destroy themselves in the holiness of God's life. But he said, listen, you're outside fellowship, you're outside glory, but I am sending my son to find you in your sin and to lead you back into the garden of fellowship with God. A righteous Savior who loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and loved himself, a neighbor as himself. He lived a sinless life. He took the penalty and punishment for the rebellion of mankind on himself so that all who believe may have life today and eternally. 2 Corinthians said, for our sake made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might be able to go back into that holy presence of God. And we know this is true, not just because Jesus said he would do it, because he showed he did it by the resurrection from the dead, because sin had no authority over Jesus, and he lives and reigns and promises that he will return and bring his people to himself. But there's one more important word. Is response. Jesus calls all men and women to respond to the truth of the gospel. This does not happen by default. He says you must repent of your sin and rebellion, living for yourself, trusting yourself, and having it your way. Repent and abdicate the throne of your heart and turn to Jesus in faith and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. To repent is to turn away from rebellion and hate the sin that Jesus died to save me from and turn to God in faith and joyfully, because Jesus has made a place for me, I will joyfully obey him. Not to earn a place in God's presence, but because Jesus has earned a place for me, I respond in gratitude. The question that you have today in John 17 is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe this word that has been passed down from the apostles that we read of in the pages of the New Testament? Some of you maybe know. The answer is no. The call is to trust Jesus for the first time today. To see the brokenness of our world and the brokenness in our heart, the rebellion that we have, sin has so completely taken a hold of us. But we cannot stand before a holy God, but he so loved us. And he says, come to me, repent of your sin, and trust in me, believe, and I will give you rest. I will give you a place of belonging in my Father's house. Unless you're anchored by the truth of the gospel, you will drift into relativity, carried aimlessly by paths of isolation and currents of false unity. Anchor deep in the gospel of Jesus Christ today for the first time. But for those of you who have been walking with Jesus, some of you longer than I've been alive, you know this. But every day we must repent and believe. Every day, Martin Luther, some 510 years ago, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg, said the life of a Christian is a constant life of repentance and faith. Every day we wake up, we default like in Toy Story, when Buzz defaulted into store mode, we default into works righteousness. And the Holy Spirit must remind us that we need to trust in the gospel, repent and believe every day of our life. Not to re-earn our place, but to reorient our mind on fix it on Jesus. And how do we do that? We dig deeper into the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We work with the Spirit's aid to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is consistent with God, the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we never move beyond the simple, profound truth of God, man, Jesus, respond. It is what brings us into the kingdom. It's what keeps us there. And it's what has revealed the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is so important. Look at verse 21. The gospel is what that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in me, they also may be in us. The best part of the gospel is not that you get out of hell. That's a perk. Let me tell you that. That's a good thing. It's not experiencing your best life now, but let me tell you, the best is yet to come. There is joy in Jesus now, but you ain't seen nothing yet. But there's also, the best thing about the gospel is not the freedom from pain and suffering. It's not being reunited with dearly departed loved ones. Anyone who emphasizes those things over the gospel itself does not understand the gospel. The gospel is about restoring God's people into right relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The very thing in Genesis chapter 3 that we just explained to the children is this uniting God's people in fellowship with God again. Because sin is polluted and divided and corrupted, separated man from God and man from man. But the gospel declares that what God has done to bring creation back into harmony with its creator. The gospel is good news that we could do nothing for our sin, but God has done everything we need in Jesus. Therefore, this is why we don't downplay and marginalize the gospel, use the gospel and trivialize it and come up with other ends. To do so is to allow people to treasure their sin and to affirm their rebellion against God. And that is terribly unloving. To counterfeit the gospel and come up with add to it or take things away is to deaden one's spiritual palate as it slowly poisons their soul. And that's terribly hateful. Ocean Park, we must be a people who know the gospel, who love the gospel, who live out the gospel, and who proclaim the gospel of who God is and who we are. And what we need is peace with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Because Christian unity is only found by loving and living out the gospel, united by the truth that's given by the Father to the Son, to the apostles that we share in today. But we also need to be united in purpose. The gospel is not just a head action that we check the four boxes of God, man, Jesus response, but it is a call to something. Let's notice in verse 22 and 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Remember, unity. We need to fight for truth, but we also need to fight for unity. That even as we are one, I in them and you are in me, that they may be perfectly one. See, belief in the gospel demonstrates one's relationship with God. We saw in 1 John 5:1, he who believes in the gospel has been born of God. But it's not just me and the Holy Three. There's one vine, but there's many branches. There's one shepherd, Jesus Christ, but there are many sheep. There is one Father and many adopted sons and daughters. But the question is, how does the family of God grow? How does the flock move as one? How do the branches grow as one? There's a shared responsibility that we have as children of God. Look at verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, and as we are in one, and I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. We have been given the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifestation of His character and His person through special revelation. See, we can look at the stars and the moon. We can look at the beauty of creation, of great mountains and valleys and oceans and forests and animals and creatures. And we can see the magnificence and the power of our Creator. But what we can't know is the character of our God. He's powerful. He's creative. But how do we know His heart? He has to reveal that to us. He has to show us. How can we be in right relationship with this Creator God? He has to tell us how we can come to Him. And the glory of God that Jesus is talking about was seen in many times in many ways. When you see the glory of God, we first see this burning bush in the wilderness in front of Moses. We see the lightning and the power and thunder at Sinai. We see the Shekinah glory that filled the temple as a cloud. We see the words declared by the prophets, Moses and Elijah and Samuel and Elisha, declaring the glory of God. As the author of Hebrews tells us, though, the deepest and fullest way that God has revealed Himself is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the fullness and the radiance, the exact image of who God is. And notice in verse 6 of 17, chapter 17, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. If you want to know the heart of our Creator, who created such glories as Yosemite and Grand Teton and the Grand Canyon and the oceans and Everest and all the glories of creation, if you want to know His heart, open up the pages of Scripture and read of Jesus. Because even though all of creation sings His name, there is only one song fulfilled in the glory of Jesus that tells of the heart of our God. Christ brought the glory of the Father to earth, and He accomplished His mission, but He's not done. He, as our general, gives us the task of bringing God's glory to the nations. And how does He do that? He gives it to His church. The church is to bring the glory of God to the highways and the byways, telling of who God is and what He has done in Jesus Christ. To compel everyone to trust the work of Christ, that they may have a place in the Father's house and experience the fellowship with Him and His people, just as it was in the garden before the fall. This, brothers and sisters, will never happen if churches are full of people who backbite and bicker and argue and fight against everyone else. Ocean Park, let me ask you this. Are you more interested in doctrinal superiority, political victories, or theological minutiae than you're in bringing the glory of God in Christ to the nations? Where the nations are the ones in your home, across the streets, across the country, or across the world. They need to know the glory of God in Jesus because they are dying by the billions without the name of Jesus ever being heard on their ears. What's more important, your theological hobby horse or sharing the good news of the gospel with your friends and neighbors? Is having your political party in power and getting the media to respect you more important than the glory of God in Christ? Is the church responsible for establishing your political party, for winning the argument, or fueling personal delusions of self-righteousness, or bringing the glory of God to the nations? The nations that are at your work, in your family, in your neighborhood, in our city, in our country, in our world. How do we do this? We support missionaries. We go ourselves. But every morning, on a Sunday morning, we pray. We pray for a church, and we pray for the nations, a missionary there. We pray for churches from Maryland to the Midwest to Mandarin, from the D.C. Beltway to the I-4 corridor to Atlantic Avenue, churches with 3,000 people or churches who are excited when they get 50. We pray for Southern Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Independent Baptists. We pray for Presbyterians, Anglicans, Brethren, Ephraim, and non-denominations. Why do we do this? Because the gospel is the means of bringing the glory of God to the nations and declaring that our greatest need, amongst many serious needs in this world, our greatest need is peace with God through Christ. Amongst all these churches that I have mentioned and that we pray for, and next week we will worship with one of them, unity in those churches must be around the gospel, though there are unique differences. Another thing from the a famous quote that I have in the new members class, in the essentials unity, in the gospel, we are united, whether it be Anglican, Presbyterian, Brethren, non-denominational, whoever, Baptist, there are essentials that we're united. In the non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. We may disagree on non-essential doctrines that are important nonetheless. Baptism, church government, spiritual gifts, the doctrine of election. There are liberties in these things. But if we are to love the gospel and to radiate the glory of the gospel, God, man, Jesus' response, the authority of God's inspired word declares that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no gospel if there's no unity if there is no gospel. Yet the way some believers treat one another is an essential component of proclaiming God's glory to the world. J.C. Ryle, should have waited probably until next week, the great Anglican bishop, said this: how often Christians waste their strength contending against their brethren, brothers and sisters, instead of against sin and the devil. Ocean Park, we are to love each other on the micro level within our congregation. We have a special responsibility to love one another, but also on the macro level. Brothers and sisters from the church, throughout our city, throughout our nation, throughout our world, we are united as one, and we have one destination, the new heavens and new earth, because of one Savior, our Lord and Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, and rose again. If we're to love one another, we must stand and fight for unity in doctrine, but we also must fight for unity as one in the gospel. We cannot compromise the truth of the gospel to achieve unity. Oh, we love God, and just boil it down to things that are shallow and don't matter at all. But we must not sacrifice truth. Justin Gibbity wrote this in his book, Compassion and Conviction. A ministry that's focused on doctrine but lacks love is actually lacking truth too. When we address people harshly and lack grace, we are likely to overlook the whole of their situation and ignore our own faults. Consequently, we only deal with part of the truth and become hypocritical. In order to be completely truthful, because God is a God of truth, not lies, we must be conscious of our own faults and extend grace to others just as God extended grace to us. Ocean Park, when God's people cherish the truth of the gospel, the essentials, the hills that we die on, that men and women throughout church history have died on, literally died to preserve, and love one another self-sacrificially, Jesus says that's something beautiful and that's something divine. And Jesus says, the world will know that you're my disciples, how you love one another. our responsibility has a result in verse 20, end of 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I have loved you. Ocean Park, how we love our brothers and sisters, not only within this congregation, but other faithful lovers, lovers of Scripture and lovers of the gospel, points to who God is and what He has done. Turn a few pages left to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. If you've closed your Bible, you can open back up to page 900. I alluded to this a moment ago, but I want you to read these words. And if you are those who write in your Bible, highlight in your Bible, circle, whatever, highlight these verses. Because this is a commandment that Jesus gives us. A new commandment, he writes in 13:34, I give you that you love one another. And then he defines that, just as I have loved you. He is alluding now to how the host of the party, who has the rabbi, the master of this group of disciples, has taken off the robes of honor and put on the robes of the lowest slave, and he has washed their feet as a foreshadowing of what is about to happen at the cross. As I have loved you, I have set the standard of love. You're to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciple if you have love for one another. Of unity is not just the end itself, but unity within the body of Christ that magnifies Christ and decreases self, magnifies and demonstrates that Jesus is from God. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He's righteous. And His life was righteous. His death took the punishment. And He's rose again. When the world sees how Christians love each other, as Christ has loved them, it's greater than any partisan politic can accomplish. Any citizenship of any country can have. What Hollywood or the university or wealth or sports glory or education or silence. When the gospel takes root, who Christ is and what He has done, because the Father so loved the world, it changes hearts and it reconciles enemies together who the world says those people are not supposed to be together. They're from different people groups or skin colors or socioeconomic, or they're, one is tends to be more liberal and one's more conservative. They're not supposed to get along and they're supposed to hate each other. But the gospel says no, they belong to Jesus and we are to show how we love one another. And listen, it's not always easy. I have a hard time loving my own family at times. And they're awesome. My wife is glorious. What about the people that drive us nuts? And their personality is great on us. And they're all of these things. And all of these things. Different countries and cultures and understandings and outlooks and personalities all coming together. We have friction, we have bumps, we have warts and all, but we have Jesus that unites us together. And we should be, the world should say, man, they're destroying one another outside. But when I go into the church, they love. Why is that? It's because of Jesus. And Christ is magnified and glorified, and they begin to see the truth of that. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called sons of God. If God can show love and mercy to you, and love and mercy to me, we cannot hold that back from our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells of a servant that was forgiven of an immeasurable debt that would have taken lifetimes to repay. And he went and found a small debt that was owed him that would have taken days or months to repay. And he demanded it back after he had just been forgiven. And then Jesus, in his parable, puts it this way. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all debt because you pleaded with me. And should I not, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant who owed you much less as I have had mercy on you? Brothers and sisters, how we love one another is a testament to the truth of Jesus Christ. Because often I see, and I need to get off Twitter, but it's a cesspool, but it's a picture. Social media is a picture. I've said sometimes social media is a box that people stand on and shout out why they're stupid. And like, here, I'm stupid and here's why. I'm a jerk and here's why. And then somebody will say something and I'm being persecuted because of Jesus. No, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk. Go read 1 Peter 3. Don't be that way. And it happens in counseling. I ask the question between husband and wife, between parents, between friends, and I have to ask this in my own relationships. How does the gospel apply to the situation? And a lot of times I get this deadpan look, like, the gospel is that, like, invitation, follow Jesus. No, the gospel permeates everything. How does the gospel, what you have received in Jesus, apply to your spouse, apply to your friends, apply to your parents, apply to your boss, apply to your employees, apply to your children, apply to that person you can't stand? When somebody disappoints us, give them grace. When somebody sins against them, we forgive them. When somebody says something stupid or selfish, we show them mercy. Why? Not because we're all good and righteous and we can look down on those little people. Because we have been forgiven of much greater debts. And we must remember that, because the longer we walk with Jesus, far too often the more desensitized to our problem of sin becomes, and we start to take credit. Well, I did walk that aisle. I did believe. I am a pretty nice guy. I made good decisions. And that's just like the Pharisee who said, oh, thank you, Lord, for not making me like that guy. And far too often, rather than trusting the gospel, we embrace a Pharisee's mentality. Only when the gospel is lived out among us, genuine disciples of Jesus will show the world the glory of Christ and the incredible love that has been shown to unworthy people who have been made worthy, made sons and daughters, beloved children. Because Christian Unity Ocean Park is only found by loving and living out the gospel. I've read this before, and you might remember me reading this, but I think we need a reminder often. Tertullian was the father of Western thought. In A.D. 197, he came to Christ, and he led the North African church for 40 years. In his writings, he wrote of the Christian practice and the Christian love that existed in the church some 1,800 years ago. And this is why we need, brothers and sisters, not only in our day and age that are outside our cultural, political context, we need the global church now to teach us the value of and the worth of following Jesus. We also need the ancient church to be also, without the blind spots and the cultural sins, to be able to speak truth to us now. Tertullian writes this: we are a body knit together by such a common religious profession, by unity of discipline, and by the bond of a common hope. We meet together as an assembly and congregation, that offering up prayer to God as with united force, we wrestle with Him in our supplications, in our requests. This strong exertion God delights in. We pray too for the emperors, for their ministers, for all in authority, for the welfare of the world, for the prevalence of peace, for the delay of the final consummation. We assemble to read our sacred scriptures, and with the sacred words we nourish our faith, we animate our hope, and we make our confidence more steadfast. And you can hear the things that we're still doing 1,800 years later. Though in different ways and different cultures, there are still basic rhythms of worship that we have. And then he says this: there's no buying or selling of any sort in the things of God. You can't buy the grace of God. Though we have a little treasure chest, a.k.a. the offering plate. It's not made up of purchase money as a religion that has a price that you're buying your way into heaven, indulgences, if you will. On a monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it's his pleasure, a cheerful giver. And only if he's been able, for there is no compulsion, all is voluntary. These gifts, what do they use this offering for? These gifts not spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people. To supply the wants of boys and girls, destitute of means and parents. And of old persons, confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwrecks, work, vocational disasters, if you will. And if there happen to be any in the mines, or banished to the islands, or shut up in the prisons, for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of our confession. But it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. The atheists, the Caesar worshipers of the day, would see them and say, see how those Christians love one another. See, they say about us how they are ready even to die for one another. Brothers and sisters, we have this great gospel that we have been given. And it's a gospel that doesn't puff up our pride that we have some special knowledge that those crazy Anglicans or Presbyterians, they don't know that we have. We have a corner of the market, or even getting to the point where we think Ocean Park has the market on salvation. But let me tell you, we do not. We have a common faith that has been handed down faithfully from generation to generation, from many different traditions and denominations that are built on the gospel of a holy God, of a man that's created in Christ and in God's image, but fallen in sin and can do nothing about their situation, and a Christ who has come, who loves us so and laid down his life to take the punishment and gives us his righteousness that we may stand before the Father. For those who repent and believe have a place at their Father's table for all eternity. And that's what unites us together as one, as those who love and live out the gospel. May that be said of Ocean Park today, how they love the gospel and how they love one another with self-sacrifice, with humility, and with grace. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, give us your grace. For those this morning who may not know you, that have never heard the gospel, maybe because they've been sitting in church for many years and they haven't had ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to love, and the Holy Spirit has moved in their heart today and they realize they just saw the glory of Jesus for the first time. May they repent and believe. It'd be my joy to tell them what it means to follow Jesus. And for all of those this morning who have been walking with Jesus, who each day realize the depth of their problem, but they also drink deep of the grace of the endless cup of grace of Jesus. May they grow more like Jesus, understanding the glories of this salvation that we have been given. And may that transform their minds as they see Jesus' heart clearer and truer and more beautiful. And may they desire out of gratitude because what Jesus has done to live for him and to live for others and to love them well, that the world may see that these people are different because of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. In the name above all names we pray, and all God's people said, amen.